Well, I don't preach very often at churches other than our own. I do speak at a few conferences and events, but I would say probably much of the time when I leave our church, I go to my favorite church other than ours, which is Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. The pastor of that church for more than 40 years is Pastor Greg Laurie, who is really the most gifted evangelist in the world today. He used to actually, a little-known secret, he used to write many of Dr. Billy Graham's sermons later in his life, and he just is a faithful, faithful teacher of God's Word, and he and his wife, Kathy, are dear personal friends to my wife and I. So if you wonder who supports your pastor, he's coming to the platform right now to help us celebrate our 30th anniversary. Please welcome Greg Laurie.
Hello, Harvest Bible Chapel. How you guys doing? Good to see you. Hey, I have an idea. Why don't we all just stand up for a minute? Just stand up for a minute. There's an old proverb that says, the mind cannot retain what the seat cannot endure. That's not in the Bible. It's just a proverb, right? I just want you kind of, all right, you can be seated now. I'm so glad you're here. I got here a little bit early. You had a nice little car show going on. One of the guys loaned me his chopper. James and I went cruising up the road here, two bald pastors on Harleys. It was pretty cool. And I'm reminded of how we were here holding one of our crusades 9 years ago. Were any of you there at that crusade 9 years ago? Well, quite a few of you. Maybe we'll do that again someday. What do you think? I think so. Because I want to pick up where Barry left off, and that is the idea of sharing our faith with others. How many of you have ever shared your faith about Jesus Christ with someone? Raise your hand up. How many of you have had the privilege of actually praying with someone to accept Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up. How many of you have never shared your faith? Don't be embarrassed. If you've never told anyone about Jesus, raise your hand up. How many of you are tired of raising your hand? Raise your hand up. Okay. So we want to talk about how we can get out there and fulfill the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you will give us ears to hear what your word says. Help us to give attention with intention. And we pray you'll speak to us now in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Did you bring a Bible with you tonight? If you have a Bible, would you hold your Bible up? I'd just like to see it. Hold your Bible. I love to see Bibles. I know you guys love the Bible here at Harvest Bible Chapel. Grab that Bible, and I want you to smack your neighbor with it. No, do not do that. Grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, it's right after John chapter 3. John chapter 4. I want to talk about how to share your faith. I want to tell you the story of the first time I shared my faith. I was a brand new Christian. The last thing I ever expected to become was a Christian. I was into drugs, I was into drinking, I was into partying and all kinds of other stupid things. I was raised by my 7-time married and divorced mother, who was also a raging alcoholic, and I followed in her footsteps, and I was going the wrong way in life. But on my high school campus, one day I was walking along, and there was a gathering of Christians sitting on the front lawn, singing songs about God and having a Bible study. And I thought these Christians were insane. I thought they were basically one taco short of a combination plate. So I thought, man, the last thing I ever want to do is become one of them. But there was something about them that intrigued me. So I sat down close enough to sort of eavesdrop on their conversation, but not so close where my friends would think I was, you know, becoming a Christian. And for the first time, I heard the gospel in a way that I understood. And the guy who was speaking said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, get up right now and walk forward and pray. And I thought, man, I would love to do that, but there's no way I could ever do that. And before I knew it, I was up there praying. And that's the day Christ came into my life. I was 17 years old. That was 10 years ago. Plus a lot more years. Okay, so now I'm a brand new believer. And I hear the pastor say, go out and tell others about Jesus. So I'm about 2 weeks old in my faith. And I decided I'm going to talk to someone about what Christ has done for me. I had a little booklet with me called The Four Spiritual Laws. Ever heard of that? It was so new to me, I hadn't even memorized it yet. So I looked for someone to talk to, and I was walking along the beach in California, and I saw sort of a middle-aged woman sitting there on the beach, and I thought, well, maybe she'd be nice to me if I use her as my first person to talk to. And I walked up, and I said, hi, would you mind if I talk to you for a few minutes about God? And she said, sure, go ahead. So I sat down, and I literally was just reading this booklet to her, The Four Spiritual Laws. Copyright 1964, Campus Crusade for Grace. Law 1, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law 2, Law 3, I'm reading through it. Periodically, I'm looking up, and she's just staring at me, and I'm thinking, this is not going well. This is not going to work. Why am I even doing this? And I kept reading. I got to the very end, and there's a question in the little booklet. And the question is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? Then I realized it was a question. So I looked up. And she said, no. Then I looked down. I looked up again. I said, wait, are you saying you want to accept Jesus Christ right now? She said, yes. And I thought, what do I do now? You see, I had not planned for success. I had planned for failure. So I said, let's close our eyes and pray for a moment. I saw the pastor do that. And while our eyes were closed, I'm frantically searching this booklet for what do I do if they say yes and I find a prayer. And I say, pray this prayer after me. And I'm reading the prayer. And as she's praying the prayer, I'm still thinking, this is not going to work. There's no way. And when we're done with the prayer, she opens her eyes and she said, something just happened to me. And I said, yeah, something just happened to me too. I got a taste of what it was to be used by God. I could pick any person in this group tonight and point to you and guarantee you know more about the Bible than I knew as a two-week-old Christian. I had a thimbleful of theological knowledge, but I initiated a conversation, and I'm telling you, we can all be doing this, and like Barry was talking about, if you want to discover the secret of joy in your life as a follower of Jesus, you need to share your faith, because God doesn't want you to be a hoarder. You know what a hoarder is? You ever see those shows on TV? People that hoard stuff? Sometimes they have their entire house, floor to ceiling, just filled with all kinds of stuff, newspapers, books, whatever. Their houses are full. They're hoarders. They also often have too many cats, and I don't know what the connection is there. But anyway, so they'll sometimes have to bring forklifts in to clear this stuff out. I think sometimes Christians can be hoarders. You know, we just take it in, we take it in, we learn, we grow, and that's awesome. But there has to be a moment where you're giving out what you're taking in. Because if you're not giving out, you're going to stagnate. Folks, we have a choice before us. Evangelize or fossilize. When's the last time you initiated a conversation about Jesus? So let's think for a couple of moments about the who, the where, the why, and the when of sharing the gospel. Number one, who is called to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Who? What do you think? We are. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So every Christian is called to go out and initiate conversations about Jesus Christ to the best of your ability, lead people to Christ, get them on their feet spiritually, and go out and do it again and again. It's like wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Share, lead people to Christ, disciple them, do it over and over again. Who's called to do it? All of us. And by the way, the Great Commission, as it's often called, for many has become the Great Omission. Let me say something that some might find controversial, but I believe it's true. I believe to not share your faith can actually be a sin. You're saying, Greg, you've gone too far. No, I don't think I have. It's a sin of omission. Do you know the difference between a sin of commission and omission? Heard about a Sunday school teacher that was talking to her class about sin. And she said, can someone tell me what the sin of commission is? Little girl sitting in the front raised her hand. A teacher called on her. A little girl said, the sin of commission is when you do what you should not do. A teacher said, that's right. Now the teacher said, can someone tell me what the sin of omission is? And a little boy in the back of the class was waving his hand back and forth. So the teacher called on him, yes, son, what is the sin of omission? He said, Those are the sins you want to do, but you haven't gotten around to yet. No, not exactly. The sin of commission is when I break a commandment, when I cross a line and do what I should not do. The sin of omission is when I don't do what I should do, because the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It would be like if I was walking down the street and there was a house on fire and someone said to me, there are people in that home. Now, at the very least, I hope I call 911. I might be a hero and rush into the house and try to save someone. But if I walked away with complete indifference, that is not only wrong, that's almost criminal. And here we are Christians. We have the answer. We have the answer so people can live forever in the presence of God. We have the answer where people can fill the void in their life and know what the purpose of their life is. And very rarely do we talk to others about it. So number one, we're all called to do this. Number two, where are we to share the gospel? Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. There's opportunities everywhere. Let me personalize it. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Go into your neighborhood and preach the gospel. Go to your workplace and preach the gospel. Go to your campus and preach the gospel. I like to call it frangelism. Frangelism. No, that does not mean only evangelize people named Fran. Is anyone here named Fran? Raise your hand if your name is Fran. I don't see it. There's a Fran. Are you really a Fran? Okay, that's not what frangelism is. Frangelism, F-R-A-N, is an acronym, stands for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Who are we to evangelize? Our friends, our relatives, our associates, and our neighbors. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Now, why are we to do this? Why doesn't God just roll the heavens back and poke his face through and say, hello, humanity, I'm God and you aren't? Why don't you believe in me now? That'd be pretty impressive. Why doesn't God raise up an army of angels to do it? Because the primary way that God chooses to reach people is through people. In fact, the Bible says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? And then in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, in God's wisdom, he chose to reach people through the foolishness of the message preached. So it's the verbal articulation of the gospel. You say, well, Greg, I just want to be a good example. Yeah, be a good example, please. We need lots of good examples out there. It's been said there are two reasons people don't become Christians. Number one, they don't know a Christian. Number two, they do know a Christian. And because we haven't lived up to what we say we believe, that can turn people off. So be a good example, but don't just be a good example. There needs to be a moment where you tell people why you believe what you believe. Now, finally, where are we to preach the gospel? The answer is everywhere. When are we to preach the gospel? All the time. The Bible says be instant in season and out of season, or as another translation puts it, be on duty at all times. Let me illustrate. This is a weird illustration. This is probably all you'll remember from the sermon tonight, sadly, but it really happened to me. So one day I was in a department store and I had to go to the bathroom. I hope that doesn't shock you to know that preachers go to the bathroom too. In fact, let me tell you a story about your pastor, James. He was out visiting us in California, speaking at a marriage conference. So we're walking around in a place called Balboa Island. Beautiful place. Very nice homes. Very expensive homes. And James says, Greg, I have to go to the restroom. I said, well, let's go to the main street. There's a restroom there in the Starbucks. He says, I don't want to walk that far. I'll go knock on a door and ask someone to let me use their restroom. I said, James, you can't knock on someone's door in a place like this and ask to use a restroom. He goes, you watch me. How much will you give me if I do it? He always does this with me. How much will you give me? And it's like, okay, I'll give you $5 if you do it. So he walks in, he knocks on the door. And I'm standing at a distance, a long ways away, because this is a little alarming. James is a big dude, right? He's a big guy. He's knocking on the door. I see a person open the door a little, look at him and close the door. He goes now to the next house. He knocks, no one answers. Now he goes to a house that has what you call a Dutch door, where the bottom door is closed and the top is open. So he's yelling in, hello, hello. And he actually opens the door and starts to walk in the house. I said to my wife, Kathy, let's go. James is going to be arrested. Well, they yelled, get out. And so he never did get into a house. Why did I tell you that story? Because pastors go to the bathroom. That's why. So as I recall, we went back to Starbucks, plan A. So I'm in a department store, and I go into the restroom. Please don't get a visual. Just blank it out. No visuals on this. I'm sitting there, right, in a men's restroom. And by the way, men and women go to restrooms differently. When a woman wants to go to a restroom, she'll say to other ladies, I'm going to the restroom. Who wants to go with me? And all the girls go, let's all go. Guys don't do that. In fact, if we see someone we know in a restroom, it's almost embarrassing to us. We don't want to talk in restrooms. We don't want to hang out there. We want to get in and get out. So anyway, I'm in this restroom. I'm in a stall. And and so I hear someone clear the throat. Okay, I guess I'm not alone. All right, fine. But I'm not going to talk to some guy. And all of a sudden, he clears his throat again. Yeah, and he says, hi. I'm like, oh, geez. I don't want to talk to some guy in a restroom. So in the most masculine tone I could muster, hi. He says, were you supposed to meet me here? I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on here? I said, no, I was not. And he sounded disappointed. Oh. And I went, now I'm curious, like, what's going on with this guy? I said, well, what's happening? He goes, well, someone had something for me. And I said, oh. Well, I asked him, what is it they had? He goes, well, I was going to buy some drugs. Now a thought occurs to me. Dare I share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a bathroom stall? Is the Holy Spirit even anywhere around to bless this? You know, and I thought, why the heck not? So I said to him, I have something better for you than drugs. He says, really? He's excited. What? Really what? I said, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a moment of silence, and he says, I already tried that. You already tried that? Oh, yeah. He says, I went to church and everything. I said, where did you go to church? He said, Harvest Christian Fellowship. Now, by the way, I pastor a church with the same name as your church. And so you're thinking, did you get the name from Pastor James? Well, we've been around for 45 years. You do the math. Yeah, we had it first. That's okay. There's lots of harvests out there. And I'm proud that James chose that name as well. Harvest Christian Fellowship. That's a church I pastor. He says, I said, you went to Harvest? He said, yes. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no. I said, I'm Greg Laurie, the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. And he said, oh, my God. I said, buddy, God must really love you to send your pastor to you when you're trying to make a drug buy. So I said, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you out of the bathroom. I didn't want any more bathroom evangelism at that point. So I waited outside. He was very easy to spot. He was the guilty-looking guy. So I prayed with that guy, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. So listen, you never know. So one final thing. How do we do this? How do we do evangelism? There's no greater example of this than Jesus himself. Not only is Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord, he is also the master evangelist. He shows us how it's done. And one of the best illustrations is right here in John chapter 4. If you're going to read along with me, I'm starting in verse 3. It says, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. You might underline that word needed. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus was weary from his journey. He sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw a drink, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Wow. Okay, so here's some principles if you want to write this down. Number one, if you want to reach other people for Jesus Christ, point number one is sharing starts with caring. Sharing starts with caring. I know it sounds like something the Care Bear would say, right? Do you know who the Care Bears are? I have 5 grandchildren. 4 of them are girls. And they used to watch the Care Bears. The Care Bears are these little bears. They all look the same. They're different colors. And they get together sometimes and they open up their little hearts and they say, we care a lot, we care a lot. And rainbows come out of their hearts. I don't like the Care Bears really, but they care a lot. But they've got one thing right. Sharing starts with caring. Caring starts with sharing. In other words, I'll never share with somebody if I don't care about them first. The Bible says Jesus needed to go. By the way, normally Jewish people did not go through Samaria because Samaritans didn't get along with Jews and Jews didn't get along with Samaritans. So what's the takeaway point for us? Leave your comfort zone and go to someone who's different than you. They might be a different age than you, a different social economic background than you, a different race than you. There's no room for bigotry or prejudice in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. We need to go to people, all kinds of people. We need to go to down and outers. We need to go to up and outers. We need to go to everyone. And that's what Jesus did. Reminds you of the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told him to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go because the Ninevites were the avowed enemies of Israel. So God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. And Jonah said, no way, and he got in a boat going in the opposite direction. You might say that Jonah was the original chicken of the sea. So God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. God will always have the last word, right? So you know the rest of that story. A great fish came. By the way, the Bible never says whale. It may have been a whale. Actually, the word for the creature that swallowed him could be translated sea monster. So it may have been a creature that has not existed since then. But whatever it was, this massive fish, sea monster, perhaps whale, swallowed Jonah. And while he was in the belly of this beast, he repented and decided to do what God called him to do. And you know how the fish barfed him on the shore of Nineveh. And so now he was righteous and ralphed, and he was blessed and barfed. And so he went to the Ninevites, and very reluctantly, he preached to them, and one of the greatest revivals in human history broke out. So you see, Jonah didn't want to go, and a lot of times we don't want to go either. Point number two, if you want to reach people with the gospel, you need to use tact. Tact, T-A-C-T. Tact has been defined the intuitive knowledge of saying the right thing at the right time. One person defined tact as the ability to make a point without making an enemy. And I think a lot of times when we try to talk to people about Jesus, they don't even know what we're talking about because we use a language they've never heard before. I like to call it Christianese. Does that make sense? You know, you walk up to a non-believer, and you say, hey, you, uncircumcised Philistine, come here. What? Let me say this to you. Are you sanctified? Are you washed in the blood? Are you saved? And are you part of the body? Well, they're looking at you like you came from another planet. You just ask them if they're washed in blood and part of some body. They don't know what you're saying. You need to define your terms. Speak in a way they understand. Jesus sat by a well at 12 o'clock noon and waited for a woman who was living in a moral life to show up. This woman had been married and divorced 5 times, and she was living with a man. This woman thought men would fill the hole in her heart. So Jesus uses the well as a metaphor for life when he says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Effectively saying, lady, I know that you think a man is going to meet the deepest need of your life, and you're never going to find that guy. You're always going to come back thirsting. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. And there are people like this today. You know, you think a man's going to do it. You think a woman's going to do it. You think a car's going to do it, or a career's going to do it, or money's going to do it, or fame's going to do it. If that were true, why are there so many miserable, wealthy, famous people who are either checking into or are getting out of a drug rehab facility, or have overdosed on drugs, or have taken their own life? Not that long ago, in 1 week, two significant people committed suicide. Fashion icon Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain of the CNN program that he did. Here are two successful people, famous people, people that have a lot in life, yet they were so despondent they took their own lives. Listen, people out there, they're empty and they're searching and they're lonely and they're looking for someone like you to enter their world and leave your comfort zone and engage them in a conversation with Jesus Christ. In fact, some of those people are with us right here. And in a few moments, I'm going to tell those folks how they can come into a relationship with God. End of the world. Everybody's favorite subject is themselves. Remember that. What's our favorite form of photography today? Selfies. We're just looking for new ways to take pictures of ourselves, right? And so everybody loves to talk about themselves. And you can use that as an opportunity for the gospel. You know, when I stand here, this is basically a monologue. But when I talk to people one-on-one, it's a dialogue. I engage them. I was, a while back, I called a cab, and I got in the back of the cab. We're cruising along the road. And the cab driver's name was Tom. And so we're just chit-chatting. And I saw a ghost bike on the side of the road. You know what a ghost bike is? It's if a bicyclist, a road biker, was killed in an accident. Sometimes they'll take the bike and paint one white and put it there as sort of a memorial, and flowers will be around it. So there's a ghost bike. I said, oh, wow, a ghost bike. I said, that's so sad. And Tom, the cab driver, says, people get killed on this road all the time. In fact, he said, a friend of mine died on this road riding his bike. I said, that's so sad. Then I asked Tom, the cab driver, a question. Tom, tell me, what do you think happens after we die? Tom says, well, I believe that we die and then we come back again in another life form, maybe a higher life form or a lower life form, depending on what kind of life we've lived. I just listen. And then he says, well, what do you think happens when we die? Never ask a preacher that question. I said, well, Tom, I believe that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we go straight into the presence of God in heaven, and one day heaven will come to earth. Tom, the cab driver, says, I like your version of the afterlife better than mine. I said, Tom, it's not my version. This is what Jesus said. Then I quoted John 14, where Jesus was talking to a guy, interestingly, also named Tom, also known as Thomas. And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I use it as an opportunity to enter Tom's world. And there are people like that that we can engage all the time. So Jesus enters this woman's world. And she says, well, we believe when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He says, well, I'll tell you something. You're living with a guy right now. And you've been married and divorced 5 times. She says, sir, I believe that you are a prophet. And right there on the spot, the woman at the well believed in Jesus Christ. And she went out immediately and started telling others about what Christ had done for him. You know what's funny to me? Often those who know the least do the most, and those who know the most do the least. The ones who are the most zealous for sharing their faith are often brand new believers, right? And those who have known the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, some of them, if they're honest, can't even remember the last time they talked about Christ. And so this woman, full of excitement, goes and shares her story and tells others about what Jesus has done for her. And I encourage you to go and share your story. Listen, you may not be a theologian, but you have a story to tell. And if Jesus Christ has come into your life, you need to tell that story. It's called a testimony. And I think one of the most effective tools we have in our evangelistic toolbox is our personal story. They can argue with you about certain facts, but they can't argue with what God has done for you. So when you share your story, here's a couple of things to remember. Number one, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. I've heard some testimonies, so-called, that sound more appealing than the conversion part. People get up and they talk about the things they used to do. And I used to do drugs, and I had amazing cars and a private jet, and I was living this awesome life. And then I came to Jesus, and now I just carry the old rugged cross. And I get up in the morning, and I read the Bible, and I pray, and I read the Bible some more, and then I go to church. It's like, dude, your former life sounds more exciting than your present life. You're not telling your story right. You need to talk about how despondent you were, how empty you were, how unfulfilling those things were. Don't exaggerate or glorify your past, and don't talk about what you gave up for Jesus. I hear some people say, I gave up so much to follow Christ. I made such sacrifices. You know, shut up. You gave up nothing. Here's what you gave up. You gave up sin. You gave up guilt. You gave up emptiness. And you gave up a future in hell. That's what you gave up to follow Jesus. Here's what Jesus gave up for you. He left heaven. He walked among us as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. And he bore your sins on the cross of Calvary. Don't tell me what you gave up for God. Tell me what God gave up for you and what Christ has done for you. That's a proper testimony. And you have a story. You have a story like that to tell. And she went out and told her story. You know, I mentioned my mother early on. My mom was a beautiful woman. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you my mother was a dead ringer for Marilyn Monroe in her glory years. And how else would I have been so handsome? Actually, that wasn't a joke, but okay, if you want to. No, it was a joke. Yeah. My mom was beautiful. So she was married and divorced 7 times. She had a lot of boyfriends in between. My mother was a modern-day woman at the well. She thought men would meet her needs. She thought alcohol would fill the hole. And she lived the party life. And then as time passed, all of those things started catching up with her. All the drinking, all the smoking, all the partying. And at the age of 70, she looked like she was 90. She was getting dialysis 3 times a week. Her body was breaking down. And whenever I would talk to my mother about Jesus, she would always say to me, I don't want to talk about it. She was very uncomfortable with the subject. She was raised in the church. She knew what was true, but she had run from it effectively for her whole life. So one day I was getting ready to drive to church, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go talk to your mother. Well, it was hard. It's always hard talking to your family, right? I didn't really want to, but I felt very directed by the Lord. So I drove over to my mom's house, and she was there, and I sat down at the table with her, and she seemed surprised to see me at that hour. And I said, Mom, I want to talk to you today about your soul. She said, I don't want to talk about it. I said, today we're going to talk about it. So we had that conversation, and I'm glad we did, because it resulted, after all these years, of her finally committing her life to Jesus Christ. And she died 1 month after that. I did not know she was going to die 1 month after that. I was so excited that now my mom is finally a Christian. But the Lord had his timing. So the modern woman at the well found what she was looking for. My mom was married to a guy named Bill. He was one of her 7 husbands. I shared the gospel with almost all the guys my mom was married to. I had a full-time ministry evangelizing my mother's former husbands. So Bill and I had sort of a tense relationship. It wasn't that great. And so after my mom died, I sort of lost contact with him. And someone called me one day and said, Greg, Bill is very sick. In fact, he may die. Will you come and see him? To be honest with you, I didn't want to go see him. I was sort of like Jonah. I don't want to do it. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, go. And I was on my way to get on a plane and fly to speak somewhere. And I went over to his house. I could have missed my plane. And when I walked into the house, the same house where I led my mother to the Lord, there he was on a hospital bed that was in the family room. And I looked at him and realized he was not long for this world. And I said, Bill, we've not always had the best relationship, but I want you to know that God loves you and Jesus Christ died for you. And Bill, I want to share the gospel with you one more time. And I shared it with him. And I said, Bill, would you like to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord? And Bill nodded his head and I led him in a prayer. And then I walked out of there and I was so glad I'd gone. I was so glad I changed my plans and I made my plane. I landed at my destination, and I got off the plane, turned on my phone, and I got a text, Bill just died, right under the wire. See, this is why you need to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There might be someone right now that God's Holy Spirit is telling you to go engage with the gospel. It might be your mother. It might be your father. It might be one of your mother's many husbands if you lived a life like me. It might be a brother. It might be a sister. It might be a son. It might be a daughter. It might be somebody else. Tell them, because life comes to an end and we don't know when it will happen for them or us. We want to make sure we've done our part. And I want to close with this. There are some of you that have joined us for this great celebration of this great church. And let me just say, I think the world of Pastor James and Kathy. James McDonald is one of my closest friends. He's a lot of fun, and he's a godly man who loves the Lord, and he loves this church. You're very blessed to have him as your pastor. Let's give him a round of applause right now. That's right. And I love how his sons, Luke and Landon, are following in his footsteps and are serving the Lord. And what a great family God has placed here to minister to you. But I want to say in closing tonight that there might be somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ. I've been talking to Christians about how to share their faith, but in effect, I've been sharing the gospel with you. You say, well, what is the gospel? I hear that word. I actually don't know what it is. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. The word gospel means good news, right? Before I tell you the good news, let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. Don't get mad. We're all sinners. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. You say, well, Greg, I'm not as bad as some. Yeah, that may be true, but God does not grade on the curve. And one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven, and every one of us have sinned. So you're a sinner. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue operation from heaven to come to this earth and die on the cross in your place. And he took your sin upon himself. Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe because you owed a debt you could not pay. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose again from the dead. And he's with us right now in this place, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. That's the gospel. The good news is you can find the meaning and purpose of life. The good news is you can know with certainty you'll go to heaven when you die. And it's right here for you. It's like a gift. And if I were to offer you a gift tonight, and you wanted the gift, you need to reach out and take it. I talked about how men and women are different. They're different in the gift giving and gift receiving. You know, when you give a gift to a woman with a card, first off, she'll read the card. She'll open it very carefully, maybe not even ripping the envelope, and she'll read the card. She might even be touched and say, thank you. Then she'll carefully undo the ribbon. She'll say, I might use this later. She'll undo the wrapping paper, open the gift. Thank you for this gift. That's how a woman receives a gift. You give a gift to a man. He'll read the card, but he's not reading it. He just opens it because he wants to know if there's money or a gift card in there. Then he'll throw it aside, and wrapping paper to a man is a mere obstacle. He will not use it later. He just wants what's in the box. I don't care how you open this gift, like a woman or a man, just make sure you receive it. And open it. You say, Greg, what's the gift? The gift is eternal life. Eternal life. God says, I will give you the hope of heaven. I'll give to you the meaning of life. And all you have to do is reach out and take this gift, just like this Bible I'm holding. Reach out and take the gift. Now, you either accept this gift or you reject this gift. You can't say, well, I'm neutral. No, you either accept the gift I'm offering to you or you reject it. So when we say, well, I'll think about it, maybe later, maybe in a month, maybe in a year, maybe in a decade, I'll get to that. That's a rejection. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. You're with me or you're opposed to me. God is offering you forgiveness. Will you accept it tonight? I told you I became a Christian at the age of 17. I don't remember most of what the preacher said that day, but I remember one statement. He said, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And I looked around at the Christians and I thought, well, they're for him for sure. And then I realized, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against God? I didn't want to be against God. I always wanted to know God. I just didn't know how. I'm telling you how. He's just a prayer away. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from that sin, and I want Jesus Christ to come into my life right now. Would you like to do that tonight? Would you like to walk out of here tonight knowing your sin is forgiven, knowing your life is right with God? If so, respond to this opportunity I'm going to extend to you now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Let's all pray together. Everybody praying. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of any here that may not yet know you. Lord, help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you tonight. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, I wonder how many of you here would like to know Jesus in a personal way. How many of you would like him to forgive you of your sin? Listen, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want that hole in your life filled, wherever you are, would you lift your hand up? Lift your hand up and let me pray for you tonight. Lift it up high where I can see it. And by the way, I can see everybody, even to the very back. I have good eyesight. Just raise your hand up. I see those hands. God bless you. Hands are going up everywhere. Do you need to take this step? Going to a great church, even like Harvest Bible Chapel, won't get you into heaven. Christ has to live inside of you. You have to invite him into your life. Only you can do that. Only you can receive this gift. Anybody else, you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, raise your hand up high where I can see it. Let me pray for you. God bless you. There in the very back, I see you as well. God bless you too. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, I'm a prodigal son. I'm a prodigal daughter. I know it's right, but I've run away from it. In many ways, that's what my mother was. She was a prodigal. She ran from God most of her life, but she came back at the end, thank God. If you've drifted away, if you've fallen away and you need to come back to Jesus Christ, why don't you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now, Father, I pray you'll give to every one of these folks the courage to stand and follow you and receive all that you have for them, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Harvest Bible Chapel, listen up for a second. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that might be hard for some, but I think it's worth it. In a moment, the worship band is going to lead us in a song of invitation. Paul Belosh up here and the others. And I'm going to ask if you raise your hand with me during that last moment of prayer, saying that you want Christ to come into your life, or you raise your hand saying, I'm a prodigal and I'm going to come back to the Lord again. I'm going to ask that when Paul starts a song, you would get up out of your seat and walk down here right in front of this stage. We have a big area right here. I want you all to come down here. And when you all get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ or recommitment. You might say, well, Greg, why do I need to go down there? Well, Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But then he said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. This is a way to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ. So if you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want your sin forgiven, you want your guilt taken away, you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Or you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to follow him or recommit your life to him. Right now, as the music starts, get up out of your seat, make your way down here to the front, and when you all get here, I'll lead you in a prayer. Get up and start coming right now. Come on, make your public stand for Jesus Christ. Here's the first one right here.
You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see. that spread the heavens wide, the same God was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
You need to make this decision. Don't be like my mom and put it off for most of your life. Sadly, my mom wasted a lot of her life. She could have had this great relationship with God, but she put it off for so long. This can happen for you now. Even some of you who are very young, you kids, you understood what I said tonight? That Jesus loves you? That Jesus wants to be your friend, your Savior, your Lord? You come, you young kids. Some of you who are older are saying, well, Greg, it's too late for me. I'm old. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I've got news to you. You're not a dog, and these aren't tricks. God can change anybody. You might say, well, Greg, I'm too sinful. You might say, Greg, I'm too sinful. I have a friend that's here tonight. His name is Earl. Earl was raised in a Muslim home. Earl got married and had a horrible relationship with his wife and divorced her and got heavily into drugs. His life was unraveling. And one night he decided he was going to commit suicide with a drug overdose. He took all of his money out of his bank account and he bought a bunch of cocaine. And as he was on his way to overdose, he turned on the radio and happened to come on a Christian station. And the Christian station was advertising an event happening at an arena called The Pit, of all things, in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I was preaching at that event. Earl liked the sound of the music, so he pulled into the parking lot and he walked into the meeting and he heard me talking about Jesus Christ. And Earl went forward and gave his life to Christ. Now he's been a member of this church for years. He shares his faith with other people. He's still walking with the Lord years later. It's wonderful. It would have been a suicide. He would have been another suicide statistic. But Earl thought, this is my moment. And he walked in and gave his life to Christ. There might be some of you like him. You can get up and come. Wherever you are. As Paul sings, you want your sin forgiven. You want this relationship with God. You come now. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too bad. You're not too good. Everybody needs Jesus. Anybody else, get up and come now. Come on.
You take the faithless one aside and speak the words. You are mine. You call the cynic and the proud. Come to me now. The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
I'm gonna ask Paul to sing that chorus through one last time. I love that. And if there's anybody else that wants to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, you get up and join these folks that are here, and then we're going to pray together. Anybody else in this last moment, get up and come now.
Same God, the same God that set captives free, the same God is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling. all by name. Oh, you're calling.
All right. All of you that are standing up here, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask that as I pray this prayer, you would pray it out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. This is a prayer only you can pray. I'll lead you in it. But you just pray it out loud after me. Okay, let's all bow our heads if you would, please. And just pray these words out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this night forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you. So, I think we have some folks down here with some Bibles. If you're, are you, where are the counselor folks? Okay, listen, all you guys standing up here, look over this direction to your left, my right. See where I'm pointing? I want you to walk over there. There's some really friendly folks there. We're going to give you a Bible to start reading. We want to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. So if you would, all of you walk over this way. Counselors, come on over here and encourage these people. Yes, yes. Perfect. You come this way. You go that way. There you go. God bless you guys. It's been a joy to be with you all here tonight to celebrate 30 years together as a powerful church here in Chicagoland and beyond. We appreciate this ministry. We appreciate Pastor James and his wonderful wife and all that you're doing around the nation and around the world. So God bless you. Good night. Thank you.